Heavenly Father, we ask your guidance this morning in our time of study. We're going to open your word, and it is your word given to men, but it is your word, God breathed. And we pray, Lord, today, just as we sang, that you would breathe on us this breath of life, that you would give us the filling of your Holy Spirit for understanding today and for Christ-likeness. We are confident because of your many precious promises that we are saved and we have an assurance of our salvation into eternity. And now, Lord, we ask that you would look at our current lives and that you would sanctify us, make us holy, because we know we are at war, as Paul says to the Galatians, the flesh and the spirit, warring with each other so that we might not do what we want to do. Lord, we thank you for the promise of the assurance of salvation. And now we ask that we would be made more like Christ together as a church and individually as we study your word and take it to heart. We want to understand it with our brains. We know that part of this is an intellectual process. We want understanding. But beyond that, we want wisdom, and we want you, by your Holy Spirit, to apply these truths to our lives so that we might go out of this place different. Take us, break us, change us, Lord, and make us like Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Our text this morning is going to be the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Now, Jesus is on a bit of a tour around the countryside. Do you know Jesus did not spend his entire ministry just within Israel? Just within Judea and Samaria. Occasionally, he set foot across the boundaries into the surrounding nations, and we're going to read about one of those occasions. It does happen occasionally. It's not that common, but it does happen occasionally. Today, Jesus speaks to a young woman who has a daughter afflicted by a demon. And I believe in the spirit world. I believe the Bible teaches clearly in the angels and the demons and the satanic realm and all of that. And I think you should believe in it too, because the Bible teaches it's real. And there's no reason to think that demons aren't active today. In fact, I think as I look around, there might be good reasons to think they're active today. Not you. I just mean in the world. There is for this woman a problem, though. What's the problem? She's an outsider. So Jesus, the Messiah, has come to Israel, just as John the Baptist has predicted. But this woman comes to Jesus begging, please, can you heal my daughter? But he's not the Messiah to these other nations. Well, not at this stage. The Messiah is to Israel. What happens in a situation like this? How do you enter the kingdom of God when you are an outsider? And his response is quite enlightening. And I'm going to suggest that Mark is running a bit of a theme here, and we described it last week. It has to do with food. It began with the feeding of the 5,000. And then last week we looked at the discussion of the washing of the hands, the clean and unclean, or defilement that comes through the washing of the hands or not washing your hands. And now food is going to be used as a metaphor to speak about the relationship people have with God and becoming acceptable to him. The food narrative just keeps running through these next few chapters. It's a little girl here who is bound and she's going to be set free. We have an outside woman who's going to become an insider. It's the gospel and true freedom from the book of Mark today. So I want you to listen carefully to these words we're about to read, especially if you have been told that you don't matter in your life. Have you ever heard that? You don't rate, you're not important, what you think or what you do is not something worth considering, you're insignificant. If you've ever been pushed off into the background, then you have a friend here in the scriptures who came to Jesus and said to him, I know I don't add up to a whole lot, but Lord, if you are willing, please. She's recorded in history, by the way, we don't know her name. She's recorded as the Syrophoenician woman. That's the best name biblical scholars could come up with. She certainly got a memorable name. She wouldn't care about that, though, I don't suppose. She came to Jesus because of her daughter, who was afflicted by a demon. And I want you to, as you listen to the text, I want you to pick up on three things that we're going to talk about together. One is the diagnosis, the human diagnosis that Jesus gives. What's our problem? Then your acceptability, on what basis are you acceptable to God? And true listening as well. So the diagnosis of our problem, what's the dilemma we're facing? Then how are we accepted by God? Are we acceptable as we are? Is it come as you are and stay as you are? Is it come as you are and change a few things or change everything? Exactly what's our acceptance based on? And true listening. Jesus is the one who opens up our ears, because there's a second miracle Mark tacks onto this story as well. The gospel and true freedom. So I'm going to read from the book of Mark, 7th chapter, from verse 24. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Now, let me just pause it right there. What is Jesus on about? This is not the Jesus of our greeting cards speaking here. This is a Jesus we don't often publicize. It's amazing. Why is he speaking to her like that? It seems very harsh. I think there's a couple of things as we zero in on what's going on here. There's a couple of things to note. Firstly, Jesus doesn't lose people because of careless words. That's what we do. Jesus knows better than that. So there's a little bit of a game being played here. Jesus knows what he's doing. Secondly, he's making a point, an important point, about his unique relationship to Israel. He is the Messiah to Israel. He has a job to do, and he cannot be dissuaded from that. It's first for the Jew. The gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, all the way through the Bible. Now, he didn't say, "You will never get fed." He just said, "First, the children of Israel must get fed." They had the Old Testament, the prophets and the law, and they needed to hear the end of the story, which is the Messiah has come. They needed to hear that first before the others. But then there's this comment about the dogs, and it plainly sounds like an insult, but it has more to do with Israel's special priority in this pecking order. The woman is outside the kingdom of God when the Messiah is calling Israel. And the time will come when there is no Jew or Gentile in salvation at all. The New Testament will move on from this and say there is no difference, slave or free, Jew, Gentile, no difference. The dogs, you'll notice, if we can use that term because he did, they're in the house under the table. They're not outside excluded. They're inside. They're just lower in the pecking order. And this will be the theme that we'll be looking at next week as well, by the way, because the food analogy continues on with the feeding of the 4,000. The thread continues on there. He's already fed the 5,000, so next up it will be the 4,000. Different occasion, different purpose. But hold that thought and we'll get to it next week. And in this we hear the diagnosis that Jesus has given to us. You didn't start out life inside the kingdom of God. You didn't start inside. You started outside the kingdom of God. You have started life, because of original sin, defiled before a holy living God, just like dogs are defiled in Israelite territory. So the Jews were the old covenant family of God because of their relationship physically to Abraham. Now, everybody, even those guys, had started outside the kingdom of God, but God made a covenant with Abraham and gave them a special relationship. But everybody starts outside the kingdom of God because of the sin of Adam. But in the gospel, the Gentiles join the kingdom of God by coming through Christ. It's the only way. We are adopted as sons. So the entry between Jew and Gentile is slightly different. They come through the covenant made with Abraham and then to Christ. Gentiles come out of Adam's sin to Christ. without going through the physical genealogy of Abraham. But it all goes through Christ. So he's explaining this difference to this woman. Sounds like she knows already, though. So where is all this happening? It's happening not in Israel. It's happening to the northeast. Out of Israel, a Sea of Galilee, right? You've got the Dead Sea, Jordan River, and then the Sea of Galilee above it. Up to the northwest are two little towns called Tyre and Sidon. This is where Jesus has traveled. This, by the way, is the ancient homeland of the evil queen Jezebel. And I think there's probably a whole other study we could do, which I won't, on the significance of Jesus going into Tyre and Sidon and finding a girl trapped by a demon and a woman who says, "There's a demonic stronghold over my daughter, and please, if you're willing, could you free her?" And I think there is a parallel story going on between Elijah and Jezebel and Jesus coming in and freeing this woman from the demonic stronghold. But we'll save that for another day. That's something you might be able to do some more reading on in your quiet time. So he's in Tyre and Sidon, up to the north of Galilee, to the northwest of Galilee, and he's in towns run by the nation Syria in a region called Phoenicia. So that's why she's called the Syro-Phoenician woman, because it's Syria and Phoenicia put together. It's complicated, but that's how biblical scholars do things. Over the next chapter or so, Jesus is going to move around these areas. He's going to move from here back down south, but on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to 10 towns known as the Decapolis. So Jesus is trying to keep a low profile, we've read. But this woman apparently is very resourceful and tracks him down. And listen to the answer she gives to the suggestion that children must get children food and dogs must get dog food, right? So this is verse 28. She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." They have dogs like us, obviously. Don't they? I've been into enough of your homes to know how this works. No feeding at the table. Yeah, sure, you know they are. Verse 29, "Good answer," he says. "Very good answer. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Now, this woman's understanding is quite amazing. She is not from Israel. She has not been brought up with the things of God. And what Mark is doing is continuing this theme that we've had running since at least the feeding of the 5,000. Let me try and string it together for you so you can understand it. It starts in chapter 6. Jesus is beside the Sea of Galilee and the people are following. He's trying to get across the other side in a boat. They're running around. You know, you can see them. The people are like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus says. Remember Psalm 23, by the way? It's an interesting parallel. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." And we read here that Jesus has the people sit down on green grass, so they're beside the water, sitting on the green pastures, right? "The Lord is my shepherd," you get it? And he says to them, at least in John's version of it in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." Right? So he gives it all to them. He almost gives a commentary on what Psalm 23 really means. "I'm the living bread," he says, "which has come down from heaven." And the crowd say, "Well, Moses gave us manna from heaven." Now, not exactly. It wasn't Moses who gave you that manna. It was God. And now I am the living bread come down from heaven for you. Eat me, my flesh, and you will be nourished for the sake of all eternity. Then there's this strange discussion after this about washing hands. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? They'll be defiled, you know. And Jesus uses this to overturn the dietary laws and to say, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you, but what's in the heart. Okay, so what's in the heart? Original sin. It's come into your heart through original sin, but the food now can come in and out, and that does not defile you. So any kind of spiritual food can defile you, maybe, but not physical food. That was the point of that discussion. And now Mark records this odd interaction with this woman from Phoenicia, And somehow she understands what he's on about. And she appears to be the only one. She wants a demon sent packing from her daughter. That's understandable. But she's not in the kingdom of God as it exists at that time. This is just Jesus gathering people from Israel at the moment. How can there be victory over the demonic forces if you are outside the kingdom of God? You can't have that. So how can it happen? Well, the Messiah has come to Israel and Jesus says this, but in a very first century way, which sounds strange to our ears. She has begged him to cast the demon out from her daughter since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia. And Jesus says, first I need to feed my children, the Jews, my own family. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And she replies, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates. Now, she gets it. She's not saying, how dare you speak about me that way. She is absolute humility in action here. She gets it. And she appears to be the only one. And a few verses on from here, the disciples, for goodness sake, will start discussing, maybe Jesus thinks we don't have enough bread. That's where their heads are at this moment. Jesus will say, we're going to look at this in 2 weeks. Jesus will say, beware of the yeast of Herod. Like he keeps the food analogy going. They're rowing the boats. Ah, beware of the yeast. Things we haven't got enough bread. That's why he's talking about yeast. And there's this Syrophoenician woman who's onto it, and she's the only one. The woman will do whatever she can to help her child. That's normal. But what Jesus hears is a kind of extremely rare humility that says to him, I know I don't deserve this. And she appeals to the grace of God. So in the gospel, we find out that we don't deserve the grace of God. We are not insiders, we are outsiders, and we will die outside unless what? Unless we partake of the spiritual food which will nourish us for eternal life. And what is that food we must eat? It is Christ. We must feed on the living bread from heaven. That's the only way. And that's why we do this Lord's Supper week after week, year after year. It's because it's a picture of the food you need to eat if you want to survive for eternity. Nourishment provided only by Christ, his life given for you. You die and you are born again in the gospel. And the life you then live is Christ living through you. It's his life. He is the bread of life given to you. But if you ask most Australians what you must do to get into heaven, if they even believe it for a second, they will say, and you know what they'll say, live a good life. You see, but they only have this world in mind, really. Live a good life here. But that's not enough. Because what's required is a standard of holiness to satisfy God on his throne in the next life. That's what's required. You need someone who can satisfy that standard, not satisfy the standards of people here looking at each other and saying, just live a good life based on what I've seen around me, man-made laws. You need to live a good life according to God's law. And you can't do that, the Bible says. You cannot do it. You can only live that good life if it's given to you in Christ, if you eat this spiritual bread from heaven, the living bread. If you want eternal spiritual life, you need a life that is acceptable in that world. And only Jesus has done that. A simple equation. No Jesus, no eternal life. There's a new app I saw this week. I haven't downloaded it. It's called Talking to Jesus. Texting with Jesus. And, yeah, Jesus, I'm feeling sad. What should I do about that? And it'll begin by giving you a few verses or whatever. But then when you ask questions like, why is there evil in the world? You don't get Bible verses. You get a conversation with Jesus on this app, right? And so my smoke alarm is going off already because someone needs to pull back the curtain and find the wizard here. And thankfully, people have done that and tracked down the creator and they've asked him, Who am I really texting with when I'm texting Jesus? And his answer is, well, obviously you're talking to an AI chatbot pretending to be Jesus or any of the apostles, right? At least they've found some honesty there. Someone pretending to be Jesus. I don't need an app like that. By the way, if you're a subscriber, you get to talk to Satan. Not kidding. That's for the people with money, right? See, I think many Australians are talking to or about a God of their own making. Because the real Jesus talks like this at times, like to this woman. And it sounds harsh to our ears because we don't think this way. But this is how amazing grace is, and this is how low humility takes you, like this woman. Mark records Jesus talking to this woman in stark terms. He's not blocking her path. He's telling her in the kingdom of God the difference between the holy standard of this God in heaven and us. That's the difference. We are like defiled dogs compared to his standard. The Bible is pretty clear, actually, if you want to look at it. It says a lot more things about our defilement. Well, she knows what you need to know. You begin life as an outsider, and you are invited into the kingdom of God. You don't bust your way in. And it's only because of Christ you go to Jesus and you beg him, if you are willing, please cleanse me of my sin. Get rid of the defilement. In her case, it's a literal demon in her daughter, but it may as well be anything that is defiling. Lord, my disgusting sin, the blackness of my heart, my thoughts, my actions, if you are willing, take them and cleanse me so that I might be fit to stand in your presence. And this one woman who ate the spiritual food that Jesus serves gets it. Well, Jesus moves on from there. He goes north from Tyre to Sidon. And then, as I said, I think that adds another layer, some of the things that were going on in the ministry of Elijah. We did do a series a few years ago in Kings. Particularly 2 Kings, so the ministries of Elijah and Elisha were, you know, and there were reference points, so maybe you can track those set of sermons down. We'll return to it another day because it makes very interesting reading, but none of this is an accident, is all I'm going to say at the moment. On this occasion, he then circles back down, comes all the way down the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River to the Decapolis, the Ten Towns, and there he meets a deaf man. Verse 31. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Ten Towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears, then spitting on his own fingers, touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly the man could hear perfectly and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Now, the first thing I want to say is that's not COVID safe, all right? By our regulations, you don't go sticking your fingers in your mouth and then on someone else's tongue, etc. But in the ten towns, there were no restrictions at all, except that when Jesus does this, the man can speak and the man can hear. He's free. The one who formed man from the dust of the earth has just produced a miracle in one of his creatures. Creation came into being by his word. Here too, it's no accident. He speaks to creation and creation obeys. Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone. He says to the crowd, don't tell anyone about this. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. Not obedient at this point, these people. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. And we often wonder why Jesus said to some people, go and tell everyone the good things the Lord has done. And to other people, I want you to keep silent about this. It has to do with the particular program running in his ministry at that time. Back in chapter 5, Jesus has healed the demoniac, the man with the demon, the legion of demons. You'll recall that story. It looks like 3 chapters later, he's come back to the same area. And on that occasion, you'll remember the townsfolk ran him out of town when the man was freed of legion. And Jesus probably knows exactly the same thing is going to happen. And he has a bit of an agenda, some things he wants to achieve. So that would be why he said to them, could you not say anything? But of course they don't obey. And now they're saying he's just absolutely wonderful. So I'm going to make two final comments about this passage. One historical and one theological, right? So the historical point is that Jesus is outside Israel now, telling people that the kingdom of God is opening to them. The kingdom of God is not closed just to Israel, but it's opening to the Gentiles, to the Gentile nations. We'll have more to say about this in coming weeks because there's more interesting little events going on around the ministry of Jesus. In other words, just as food is now clean, so are people, provided they're in Christ. But let's say the availability of total cleansing, just like food is now there for people, right? Can a Jew be defiled by eating pork? No, no food defiles you. Can a Gentile be defiled because that Gentile is non-Jewish? No, no ethnicity defiles you. Who is defiled? The one who eats anything other than the bread from heaven, the living bread. Any of that food will defile you when it goes into your body. That's a spiritual talk. Eat that bread, though, the bread from heaven, and you have eternal life. And I'll finish with just one more theological point. Jesus enables a deaf man to hear at the end of this little passage we've been reading. And the Bible says, when it comes to hearing the voice of God, we are all deaf in the beginning. And it is only God who opens our ears. And he does that through Jesus. He does it in the gospel. And only he can do that. We do not naturally listen to what God says. We don't like it naturally. And Jesus wants to unlock your ears today. And I wonder if you're listening to what he's saying. What defiles a person in God's eyes is sin. And only when you are cleansed of sin's defilement are you truly free. Free like a young girl who had been oppressed by a demon, free like a tongue-tied man who can now speak, free from the trap of your old life. And if you want that freedom, please pray with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing you are our Creator God, you are the sustainer of life, and you are the judge of all creation, which is in rebellion against you until it is tamed by the gospel. We come before you today on a bended knee, pleading for your forgiveness. We appeal not to our own lives as though they've been any good in your sight. We appeal on the basis of the life of Jesus, a perfect life. And we pray on that basis, his broken body and his shed blood, that we might find forgiveness and acceptability in your sight. Lord, we plead that you might adopt us into your family as sons because we began as outsiders to the kingdom of God and we want in. Take us, Lord, mold us and make us. Give us a filling of your Holy Spirit so that through the power of your word and your spirit in us, we might become like Jesus. That's your goal and therefore it's our goal. And in his name we say thank you. Amen.